Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We are almost done with our United in Jesus series. And beginning in March, we actually have some really cool news. Beginning in March, both our Spanish ministry in the service that they have and then our service, we're going to be going through and preaching through the same series. And so sometimes you'll actually get to hear Pastor Carlos preach, and I'm going to go in and preach to the Spanish ministry. And so beginning in March, we're going to be doing a series through the minor prophets. And they're not minor because they weren't as cool as the major prophets. They're minor because the books are smaller. But we're going to do a series through the minor prophets together. Going through the Old Testament is going to be a really good time together. Wanted to let you know, if you are someone who just needs some prayer and encouragement, just want to talk to someone, our elders and their wives will be down front to talk to you. And the elders and their wives this month are the Riddells and the Hobsons. And so they'll be down front. You can just come and they'll talk with you for as long as you need. That's why we're here. We're a family. We're here to love and care for, encourage each other. In addition to that, if you are someone who needs some encouragement and some discipleship counseling, or you know of someone who does, we are here for that too. Oftentimes what happens is you go for counseling when it's basically at the point of no return. And let me encourage you, that's really stupid. If you are someone, let's say you're even just beginning to struggle, or you just need like a tune-up or some encouragement, like that's what the body of Christ is here for. And so please come. We would love to counsel you, encourage you. We counsel you from the Bible, and so we call it biblical counseling. We are not doctors, but we know the greatest physician in the world. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so we point you to that through God's word. So you can contact our church office or go to email info@srbible.org. We would love to be able to meet with you. Now, I'm going to share a story with you from high school, which was about 10 years ago. Just kidding, that's a lie. You guys know that wasn't 10 years ago. When I was in high school, our senior year of high school, and Brett, you might be able to remember this, we had a representative from a shoe company called Converse come and hang out with us. And it would have been really cool if it was like Nike, but our school wasn't cool. It wasn't Nike cool. We were Converse cool. But I remember this representative from Converse, the way that he spoke to us and what he wore and how he acted, you could tell that he was all about Converse. He was all about the company, and he wanted to represent that company well. As we have been spending time in Ephesians, especially chapters 4 through 6, what Paul has really been pointing out to us, as he's been reminding us that we need to imitate and mimic and be like our God, he's basically encouraging us, we need to be a people who represent God well. Just like that Converse representative represented Converse, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are automatically his representative. And you represent him by how you live your life. And because we belong to God and we've been united to Jesus, that's exactly our reality. And so beginning last week, Paul began to show for us, here's how you represent God in your marriage relationship. And he talked about the role of a wife and the role of a husband. We saw that the model and motivation in our marriages is actually Jesus Christ and him church. Well, this morning, Paul is going to now continue and talk about different roles. He's going to talk about the role in the family, and then he's also going to talk about the role in our community. And so this morning, we're going to look at two questions from Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 9 that we're going to answer. The first question we're going to answer is found in verses 1 through 4. And we're going to ask ourselves this question, how do we represent God in our family? And the second question we're going to ask is found in verses 5 through 9. And we're going to answer this question, how do we represent God in our community? Now, if you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you have not trusted in Jesus alone to save you, you are not a believer in Jesus, maybe to you he's just a word, I want to share with you that we at the Santa Rosa Bible Church, we proclaim God's word from the Bible because we actually believe it's God's very word to you. We actually believe that God has a message to you that he wants you to hear. So the words that will come out of my mouth are not Josh Carrillo's words. They are the words from God, from God's word. And so if you're here and you don't know Christ, we want you to know that. And we want you to know that what you're going to see in this book is you're going to see that God is a perfect, glorious, set apart, incredible being who cares for people. And you're also going to hear that you as an individual are someone who, even though you have been made as a worshiper and you've been made to actually give value and worth and honor to God, if you're really honest with yourself, you have chosen to actually dishonor God and follow your own way. Whatever that way looks like, that way hurts God and it hurts other people. The Bible calls that sin. You've disobeyed and you've dishonored God. But you're going to hear about something amazing that God has done. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue and free you and deliver you from your sin, deliver you from God's judgment, deliver you from sin's penalty and from its power. And Jesus did that through his perfect life. He did that through his death on the cross, where he paid for your sin, and then he credits to you his righteousness. And then you're going to hear a lot about Jesus' resurrection, where Jesus rose from the dead, which means that Jesus himself was letting us all know that he wasn't just a human being, he was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And the Bible calls you to respond to his message. And the way that you respond to his message appropriately is to believe in Christ. Oftentimes when we do this, we'll save this at the very end. The gospel's too important to be at the end. The gospel is the beginning and the middle and the end. And so if you don't know Christ, that's what you're going to hear. That's what you're going to hear about this morning as we talk about these roles. So let's answer this first question together. How do we represent God in our family? How do we represent God in our family? So let's look at verse 1 with me. If you grew up in churches like the Bible Church, where you had incredible ministries like Awana, you could close your eyes and say this verse to yourself right now. Ready? Here's what it says. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." When Paul uses the word children here, he's indicating a dependent relationship instead of a specific age. So don't think like 0 to 12 or 0 to 18 necessarily. He's talking about those who are in a dependent relationship. Specifically, he's focusing on children. And as we look down in verse 4, which we'll cover in a few minutes, that suggests that it's children who are in the process of growing up, meaning they are children who are of a younger age, but as we're going to see in verses 2 and 3, they are old enough to understand their commitment to Christ and what that means for their lives. So if you are here and you're a child, you really want to listen to this part, because this part is absolutely for you. When Paul encourages you in your role as a child, he says you are to obey your parents in the Lord. What Paul says here, again, is revolutionary and radical for this culture. Because in the culture that Paul writes to here, a child's responsibility to obey their parents was actually taken fairly lightly. But God's word here reveals that disobedience to parents is actually a mark of an unbeliever and the last days. If we were to go to Romans 1 or 2 Timothy 3, we see this litany of lists that we would go, man, those are pretty major sins. And then in the middle of these major sins that we've labeled them, because every sin to God is a major sin, in the way that we've labeled them, we see this disobedient to parents. I remember as a kid being like, well, that's not that bad compared to this. Well, God thinks it's a pretty big deal. And so God says, you as a child, he says, you are to obey your parents. And the idea of obedience emphasizes that your role as a child is to pay attention to your parents and then to actually follow their instruction and their training. That means that you actually have to listen to your parents when they speak. And then you take in what they say and then you respond appropriately. The key here that Paul mentions too is he says that children are to obey their parents, notice, in the Lord. This really kicks it up a notch, because what Paul is saying it to you as a child is he's saying that your obedience to your parents is part of your ultimate obedience and devotion to Christ. It's not just about your parents here. We're talking about you obeying the ultimate master, the King of the kings and the Lord of the lords. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3 verse 20, when he says, children, obey your parents in everything. And then he says, for this pleases the Lord. Meaning, this honors God. This delights God. This delights Christ. And so Paul calls you as a child, you are to obey and follow your parents' instructions as you would to Christ himself, because he is your ultimate master. And then Paul finishes up in verse 1 and he says, for this is actually what's right. Meaning Paul is letting you as a child know that it is right for you to obey your parents because it shows your commitment to Christ and his word, and it shows that you please him. Here's the one caveat where you don't obey your parents. If your parents tell you to sin and dishonor God, do not obey your parents. Now, it's interesting. You can still honor God in doing that, though. You can still honor your father and mother. But if your parents tell you to sin and dishonor God, you graciously have to say, I need to obey God instead of human beings. That's the only time you don't listen to and follow your parents' instructions. Paul then continues with another verse that if you were in Awana, you would know too as well. Verse 2, when he says, honor your father and mother. And then there's this parenthesis where he says, this is the first commandment with a promise. Paul quotes Exodus 20 verse 12 here, which was the fifth of the Ten Commandments. And he quotes this out of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is the word called the Septuagint. Really fun word to say. It's just a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Paul says, honor your father and mother. What's interesting about the Ten Commandments is if we were to look at them, commandments 1 through 4 all deal with how you and I relate to God together. But commandments 5 through 10 show how we should relate to each other. And Jesus sums them all up together in Matthew 22 when he says we are to love God with every single fiber inside of our being, but then we're also to love people as we love ourselves. So when Paul lets you as a child know that you are to honor your parents, it means we are to highly respect and value and appreciate our parents and the role that God has given them in our lives. Friend, God has given our parents as part of our lives to provide for us, to protect us, to teach us, to encourage us, to be mentors to us. And the way that Paul writes this, this is written in such a way that honoring your father and mother should be done whether you're 7 or 177. It's not just like, oh, once I get out of the house, then I can stop honoring mom and dad. That's not the way this is written here. Your relationship might be different, but the command to honor and respect and value your parents is very much there. In fact, Jesus actually talked about this in Matthew 15. When he was talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you have your man-made commandments that prevent you from actually honoring your parents. And then he shares a story where they would tell the people, you know, you can't help take care of your parents financially because you need to give your money to God. And Jesus goes, no, you need to honor your parents. He's talking to adults there. And so he lets us know that even as adults who have parents, we need to still honor our father and mother. That is the role that God has given us to play. We need to honor them. And he says, this is the first commandment with a promise, meaning that this is the first commandment in God's law with a very specific promise attached to it. God made other promises and general promises, but this was the first commandment with a very specific promise revealed to it within the Ten Commandments. And that promise is found in verse 3 when Paul says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This is a continuation of Exodus 20:12. And Paul here emphasizes for us that both the quality and the quantity of children who honor God and by obeying their parents. See, in the Old Testament, this promise specifically referred to Israelite children who are going to live in the promised land. Exodus 20:12b says that you will have long life in the land your God is giving you. And that's a reference to the promised land. Well, we're not in the promised land. So in those days, children who willfully and persistently disobeyed their parents, they were actually to be put to death. Those are parts of the Old Testament you might not want to read, all right? But it's Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 21. While children whose lives were characterized by honor and obedience to their parents, they typically lived stable and longer lives. And so what Paul is letting us know, he uses it here as a general principle to let us know that in general, if you are a child who knows Christ and you are seeking to honor and obey your parents out of your devotion to him, it is likely that you will live a good and long life as it's defined and directed by God, not by you. It's not a good life by God, by your definition. It's a good and long life by God's definition. And this makes sense in general, right? In general, if you follow the direction of your parents who say things like, hey, playing in the busy street is not a good idea, you're probably going to live longer than like, you know, mom and dad, that's just your opinion. It's a highway. I'll be fine. right? Or hey, maybe you shouldn't spend time with those type of people right now. It seems like the way that they're living seems to be headed down a path that's not great. No, I'm not gonna do that, right? There's some general realities there. Where in general, if you seek to devote yourself to God by obeying and following your parents' instructions, you will in general live a better and longer life. So here's a question for you as children. And I really want you to listen, because sometimes I think you think that I'm up here just to preach to adults. Absolutely not. We're preaching to the family here. If you're a child here, here's a question for you. Do you obey your parents as an act of obedience to Christ, or so you won't get in trouble? Or do you obey your parents as an act of obedience to Christ, or so you'll get what you want? Like, I know if I do this here for mom and dad, I will get this. May I encourage you, as someone who was a child and still acts like a child at times, that your attitude and your actions towards your parents is actually a reflection of your attitude and your action toward Jesus. We can tell a lot about your heart toward Christ and how you treat and care for mom and dad. And so for you as a child, under the Spirit's direction and influence, you're to treat your parents with honor and respect out of your love and devotion to Christ. Because remember, Christ is the one who graciously saved you from your sin. Christ is the one who brought those parents, even though they're weak and even though they're sinful, he brought those parents into your life so you could be encouraged and loved and cared for by them. And so here's just a few examples for a way that you can honor your parents. There are hundreds more, but here's a few examples for you, kids. Expressing your thanks and gratitude to your parents instead of complaining. Sometimes your parents feel like they're the complaint department. You put a nice meal on the table, it's like, oh, we're having this? Yeah, it's gonna nourish you. Yeah, but there's green stuff here. I don't like green stuff on my plate, right? So being someone that expresses your thanksgiving and your gratitude to your parents instead of complaining is a great way to honor your parents. Another example would be to obey with a good attitude and in a timely manner, right? I remember with my parents, there'd be times where it'd be like, all right, let's see how many times my dad's gonna ask me this question before I should actually listen. That's not a good way to go. If your parents ask you to do something, just obey and do it with a good attitude. Generally, and I can promise you now as a parent, your parents are not trying to ruin your life. I know it can seem that way. They're trying to suck all the fun and joy out of your life. It's simply not true. Because they don't really like to discipline you. And they don't like to have to tell you 800 times to do something. They really don't. They wouldn't mind reading a book or going for a walk or doing other things as well. Or just being with you in general, right? So it's a great example of that. Another one would be helping around the house without being asked to. For some of your homes, when that happens, your parents might actually faint. But I'd encourage you, like, it's really important, like, help around the house without being asked to. Hey, mom, hey, dad, is there any way I can be a helper and encouragement? Yeah, sure, totally. Again, it just shows that you're trying to show value and honor to your parents because you love Christ and because you love them. Now, here's a question for us as children who have parents, right? Even adults. Good question to ask. Do you value your parents and the role that they have played and are playing right now in your life? Do you treat them with respect and appreciation? We still have an important role to honor and love and care for our parents. Not just only see them when it's convenient or when we need something from them. We want to show value and love and care and respect for them. See, your parents' role in your life is for your greatest good and Christ's greatest glory. Again, Christ is not trying to make our life miserable. His purpose is that we grow closer to him and rely on him and represent him to each other. And so in light of that, we should ask God's Spirit, God, would your Spirit help me to remember and live in light of who you are and help me to love and honor and respect my parents? Because that's the role that God has placed in their life. Now, Paul changes, and now he talks to fathers and then secondarily to both mom and dad. Look at verse 4. Beginning of verse 4 says, fathers. Now this draws attention to the dad's role and responsibility of the leader of the family. That is why it is addressed to fathers. This likely includes moms as well. We see in Hebrews 11:23 that this same word for fathers is translated as parents there. But it does highlight the father's role and responsibility as the leader of the family. Again, this is not meaning that a mom is less valuable or does not play an essential and important role. We are parents together, but God holds us as dads accountable for how we lead and care for our families. That's what this verse is showing us. And so Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, much like Paul's instructions to husbands, this teaching was radical and revolutionary in the first century, because in both Greek and Roman culture, children were treated as inferior to their parents, more like subjects instead of people who were made in God's kingdom. In fact, in a Roman family, the father had absolute control over his family, meaning at any moment, at any time, he could imprison his kids, he could beat his kids, and in some cases, he could have his children killed. It was said in this day that a father had more power over his children than a master had over his slaves. And so when Paul tells a dad to not provoke your children to anger, if you were in Ephesus reading this, you're like, this is different. Because the gospel's different. Specifically, when Paul uses the word provoke, he says that we are to stop irritating or causing our children to be angry as a result of being unreasonable or harsh with them. And I can give you an example of that. I am someone who tends to be a little more OCD in his character. So like, if you were to go in my office and you started moving stuff around, without me even knowing it, I would still talk to you and I would move stuff back into the right spot. And I wouldn't even know. And so the example of being a harsh and unreasonable parent would be me expecting an 8-year-old boy and an 11-year-old girl to have their room spotless and clean all the time. That would be harsh. Well, I'm playing with my toys. Well, put your toys away and just sit in your room. That would be harsh. That's one example. And what Paul's letting us as dads and as moms know is we don't want to be people who are not harsh with our parents. The reason why Paul gives is in Colossians 3:21, where he says, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. In other words, when we as parents treat our children harshly and unkindly, maybe you're the nagging parent that is constantly nagging your kids. You say the same thing to them over and 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 over again. Or maybe you're the parent who's super overprotective. They can't go outside. Make sure you drink hand sanitizer. Right? Like that? You know, like just an overprotective parent. Or maybe you're a parent that always points out the faults of your kids all the time. Hey, you did a good job, B+, but you should have gotten an A+. Or maybe you're the parent that pushes them too much, that try to live vicariously through them. You know, I didn't get a chance to play on that team, but you will, whether you want to or not. Now, you might not say this to your kids this way, but you might think this, and you might parent that way. That's the idea of provoking your children. And it's treating them harshly. And the result of that is they become discouraged. And so Paul encourages us, instead of it being that way as dads and as moms, notice, he says, instead, you are to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction as the Lord. So he says the negative. The negative is, don't treat your children harshly and unreasonably. Instead, he says, you train them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. In other words, the way that we as dads provide and care for our children is through training and teaching. And we teach them the truths of Christ and his word. In other words, what Paul is saying to all of us as parents, he's saying that we have the responsibility to disciple our kids. It is our responsibility to disciple our kids. The church comes alongside and provides support and encouragement, but the church is a supplemental ministry. Don't bring your kids here for us to raise. We're a family who comes alongside you as mom and dad, and we love you, and we care for you, and we encourage, and we train, and we cry with, but you're responsible to disciple your child. That's your role as a mom and as a dad. So here's something for us to think about, especially as dads to start. Dads, here's a question. I've had my wife ask me this question a lot, and it's been really helpful for me to think about. Dads, do you set a Christ-like tone for the family? as the leader of your home, do you set the tone for the family? Or is it always where you're almost just like one of the kids a little bit? Do you set the tone? Are you the one that goes, guys, we're going to faithfully gather with the people of God. We're going to make it a priority. Guys, we're going to try to spend time together in the Word and doing devotions at times. We're going to try to pray together. Do you lead your family in that way? Or are you a follower? Do you set a Christ-like tone for your family? See, sometimes we as dads can deceive ourselves into believing that as long as we put food on the table and make sure our children's physical needs are taken care of, that's enough. That's not enough. God tells us that's not enough. That's a part of it, but we need to take the lead in discipling our children from a God-honoring, Christ-centered, and Spirit-controlled perspective. That's part of our role as dads. And then a question for both mom and dad. Do you model genuine obedience to your children? Or to put it another way, do you practice what you preach? Or are you a do-as-I-say, not-as-I-do parent? See, a great way for our children to see obedience and genuine obedience is when they see us obey Jesus and his word. When they see that we are trying to live in obedience to Christ and trying to follow him and honor him, they're actually catching what it's like to obey. It's a great example for them. We need to be a people who disciple and train our children. And some of the ways that we can do that as parents is simply praying with our children. Like, take times together with your kids to praise God together, to thank him for what he's done, to acknowledge your sin before him, and even ask God to work. Take some time to read and discuss God's word together as a family. It doesn't have to be big. You don't have to be like, all right, we're going to cover the entire book of Romans, kids. It can be like, we're just going to take a few verses and we're going to meditate on them and think about them. Another example of this is maybe read books or devotionals that focus on God. Over the last couple of years, my family's had the opportunity to go through, these are just some examples, the Gospel Story Bible. Currently, we're going through a book called the 1 Year Dinner Bible Devotions. Another excellent book to go over with your kids is called Theology Book. Instead of theology, it's called Theology Book. Or another one, this is kind of for like teenagers, but like Thoughts for Young Men is a great book. Like, these are just opportunities for us to pour the truth of Christ into our kids, because guess what? People are pouring stuff into your kids, right? And we want to be on the front lines to pour the truth of God's word to them. Another example is spending time with your kids, and spend intentional time with them, but also unintentional time with them. So you want quality and quantity. And this is really important, because as parents sometimes, we might be like, all right, I'm going to do a daddy-daughter date or a daddy-son man date, and it's going to be quality time. But the way that things go, it might not turn into quality time. But there's times when you're just, by way of quantity, you're going through a walk to the park and your kid will ask a question, hey, dad, what about this? Hey, mom, what about this? And then quantity turns into quality real quick. And so we want to be parents. We want to spend intentional time with our kids, including asking them probing questions, talking to them about who God is and what he's done. Moses put it this way in Deuteronomy 6. He sums it up by saying, you shall teach them, referring to your kids, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you will talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you get up. I feel like that's kind of all of life, right? And I think that's kind of the idea, is we as parents want to faithfully raise and disciple and teach and train our children and pray that God in his grace would regenerate them and save them. And then when he does, we praise God for what he's done. That's how we represent God in our families. Now here's how we represent God in our community. It's found in verses 5-9. Paul kind of changes his course a little bit, although as we're going to see, a bondservant in many ways in this culture was kind of a part of the family, but here's what he says. He says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Now the context of what Paul's talking about here is the relationship between slaves and masters, and this was something that was typical and widespread in the first century, but don't think American slavery. It's not that kind of slavery. It's different. Slaves in this culture were considered an essential part of a family and community, which is likely why Paul addresses them here. In both Greek and Roman culture, slaves did not have legal rights. Their masters did. And slaves were definitely exposed to mistreatment and abuse, but here's where some of the differences happen. People became slaves either involuntarily, like as a spoil of war, or voluntarily. In order to pay off a debt, would be an example. And they actually highly encouraged their slaves to be educated. Slaves could own property. They could enjoy the same religious and cultural traditions of people who weren't slaves. And for many, slavery was not a permanent part of their lives as they were working for their freedom. Many of them got their freedom by the time they were 30 years old. In some of these cases, the slaves would choose to still work for their masters even after they were set free. And the role of a slave ranged from things like a farmer, to a carpenter, to a doctor, to a musician, to an artist. So it was a little different. It's not the slavery that this country has horribly experienced. And Paul here is not accepting or overlooking the system of slavery. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 7, Paul reminds us that human trafficking and selling people is a sin. And we as the people of God should speak out on those things. He even tells slaves, if you're able, in 1 Corinthians 7, to gain your freedom. But here Paul is simply providing direction to believing masters and slaves to know how they can relate to each other in Christ in the midst of what was going on in their culture. And in fact, what we saw is because of Christianity with believing slaves and masters, we saw in this century slavery slowly began to change because the gospel began to permeate the society. And so in our culture, the common relationship is that of an employee or a supervisor and an employer. And so we're going to examine the verses in light of that, but also recognize what we're looking at here. Okay, I know there's a lot of background for that, but it's really important because when we hear slaves, we might think something different than what God is saying here. So it's good to know these things. So Paul says, bondservants, he says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. The way Paul writes this, it's the idea that even in the midst of difficult situations, Paul exhorts these believers to pay attention to and follow their masters in a way that gives great honor and respect to them, including a desire to please their master in their work. That's why he says to do it with fear and trembling. He's not saying you should shake at your master. It's the idea of having this deep respect for the one who's in authority over you, and then a desire to please them in your job, in what you do. Paul says, I want you to do this with a sincere heart as you would Christ. The idea of a sincere heart, it means with honesty and commitment, with not a hidden motive or an agenda. And it includes an undivided attention and energy in one's work. I didn't know what that was until I was a child and my dad invited me to go to work with him. My dad was a concrete contractor for a living. And one day, I think I was like 10 or 11, I was super bored. My dad's like, hey Josh, you wanna come to work with me? And I was like, yeah, sure. My mom usually made really good lunches. Let's go do this. And I remember even as a young boy watching my dad work, my dad worked extremely hard even when nobody was looking. With a really good attitude. And the way that he directed the guys who were under him was one with grace and kindness. And when his bosses would talk to him, and on a job site, right, of construction, right? It's not just like, oh, would you please go do that quickly, right? It's not like that. But he still honored his boss who had authority over him. My dad was focused and committed to working hard and pleasing the one he worked for. That's what Paul's letting us know here today. He's saying, you obey those who are in authority over you with honesty and with commitment, with no different motive, with no different agenda, and you do it as you would Christ. Meaning your honor and your commitment to your supervisor or your boss or your employer should be done in a way in light of your obedience and your honor and your commitment to Christ. Because you submit to his ultimate authority. And then Paul in verses 6 and 7 says, now here's how that's played out. Look at verse 6. Paul says, you are not to do this by way of eye service as people pleasers. Both eye service and people pleasers have the idea of doing what you're supposed to do or trying to impress someone only when they're looking, and then when they're not looking, you stop doing it, or the things that they wouldn't notice, you just don't do. It emphasizes having a no real interest in doing your job well because you're only focused on the outward appearance of work instead of working from a heart that wants to honor Christ and wants to honor authority in those over them. And again, just because they're an authority over you does not mean that they're better than you. I've had several bosses, and we were both equal in value in God's sight. But my supervisor had a role, and I had a role. And it was all for God's glory. That's what Paul is reminding these slaves here, because remember how revolutionary the gospel is? A slave would be like, wait, I'm on par now with my master as far as my value and worth. And in some of these churches, a slave who was like gifted to teach would be teaching his master. So you could see they're like, wait, I don't gotta obey you at work. And Paul's going, no, in the roles that God has given you, you have a role too to play, and you want to honor Christ in that role. That's why Paul then says at the end of verse 6, says, you do this, meaning you do the will of God from the heart. In other words, you placing yourself under the authority of your master in this case, or of your boss or your employer, this shows that you actually want to obey God. You want to do God's plans because this is God's will. And he says, you're doing this to the Lord and not to man, meaning your focus is, I am working for Christ. I'm not working for this company or this person. That's how I'm seeing it. It's why Paul says, you render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. Meaning, Paul's saying that through the Spirit's work in our lives, we are to humbly and faithfully and willingly listen to those in authority over us because we're ultimately seeking to please Christ. Paul put it this way in Colossians 3:23 when he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And then in verse 8, Paul says, and here's something to think about too as in this role that you have. Paul says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. This is really encouraging for us. Paul is emphasizing that we can know with certainty that service for Christ's honor and the benefit of others, in this case our employer or supervisor, is not ignored or forgotten by God. And what Paul's really doing is Paul is saying, look, your master in this culture or your boss or your employer, they might not see the work you do. They might not even value the greatness and the good things that you're doing. But guess who does? Your Lord does. Your Lord sees. Your Lord notices. And it says that he will reward you. He will care for you. See, God knows these things. The way that Paul writes this, it also indicates that this reward is most likely in the future and it's something we can count on. So it's likely actually points to Christ's future return where we will receive eternal reward and be with him forever. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5 talk about that aspect. And so for those of us this morning who work, or whatever work that God has for us in our lives, here's a question for us. Who would you say that you're working for? Or to put it another way, who are you trying to please and what are you trying to accomplish in the work that God has given you? And this doesn't mean work to get paid. It just means the work that God has given you. See, regardless of the work situation we're in or who is in authority over our lives, our passion and purpose are the same. They are to reflect and represent Christ so that he will be glorified and other people will see him in us. And this is so freeing. You don't need to work for people's praise, friends. You work for Christ. You work for his praise. You work to point people to him. That's why God's placed you wherever he's placed you in whatever work he's placed you in. You're working for something much greater than whatever your boss or your company that you work for. You're working for the King of all the kings. You're working for the Lord of all the lords. And so we need to see our work and our circumstances as opportunities that God has given us to serve God, to share God, and to grow closer to God. See, God promises to be with us and in us, and he's for us, and that includes whatever work situation God's placed us in. Even if your boss is a tool, and even if you're not appreciated, because you're working for Christ. And can I tell you that when an unbeliever sees that, that's way different. right? The norm is to probably see people that either have an angle, which is why they like, we would call it like kissing up to your boss, right? They have an angle or they have a bad attitude. But when you, out of an attitude of your love and your devotion to Christ, work really hard and listen and pay attention to those in authority over you, and they faithfully see that, you are screaming loud and clear that a supernatural thing has happened. That Christ has transformed you, and that's the only way you're able to respond the way that you're able to respond. Now Paul changes his course a little bit, verse 9. And he talks about the masters. In our case, we're looking at it from an employee or a supervisor, a boss perspective. But Paul says this to the masters. He says, masters, do the same to them in reference to the slaves. In other words, Paul is saying that just as slaves were to treat their masters in a way that honors Christ, so should the master treat their slaves in a way that honors Christ. And then he says, here's what I mean. Masters, do the same to them, and notice what he says, and stop your threatening. The idea of threatening here, it means to threaten to harm the slave. So a master saying, if you don't do your job, I'm going to beat you, or I'm going to put you in prison. Paul says, no, you treat your slave with respect and with kindness and with integrity, which again would be revolutionary in this context. And then Paul tells the master why. And this is so awesome. Look at it. Paul says, you do this knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven. Do you see what God just did there? God is letting the master know loud and clear that slave is not your property. You and the slave are the same. You just have a different role. But you're the same. Because you both serve one master together. And he says, that master, there is no partiality with him, letting us know that Jesus does not play favorites. This is exactly in line with who Christ is. Christ does not discriminate or play favorites. And he's the sovereign and the savior over everyone. And so Paul is letting the masters know, you treat those in authority under you, you treat them with humbleness and respect and kindness. They still need to follow you, but you treat them differently. And so here's a question for us this morning. How do you use the authority that God has given you? In other words, how do you lead in the position of authority that you have, whatever position that is? Are you someone who leads with fear? Hey, he's coming. Are you that guy or gal? Are you someone that leads from a position of pride? Or are you someone who leads from a position of humility and kindness? Another way to say that would be, do you treat those you lead with honesty and compassion like Christ? See, if Christ has placed you in a position of leadership and authority, he's done this so you will represent him and show what a real leader is. And guess what? Jesus told us what a real leader looks like. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 42. And this is in the midst of his disciples having a ridiculous conversation. They are with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they're having a conversation on which one of them was the best. And Jesus says this, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Meaning they act like dictators, masters. He says, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But notice what Jesus says. But it will not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if you're a supervisor, or you're a dad, or your mom at home, or you're a boss, or you're an employer, this is how you lead. You still have to lead those in authority under you. You still have to lead them and care for them and give them directions and instructions. But you can do it in a way that points people to Christ. Because ultimately, you are just a servant of the king yourself. And when people that don't know Christ see that, especially in someone with a leadership role, that is way different than what our world's like. And I'm talking about it from the highest office all the way down. When we see servant leadership like this, dramatic change. And this change shows us a change that only the gospel can make. And so this morning we've answered two questions from Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. The first was, how do we represent God in our family? The second was, how do we represent God in our community? And so for all of us, child, parent, employer, employee, here's a question. Are we seeking to represent Christ in the role he's given us? As a child, are you seeking to represent Christ? As a parent, are you seeking to represent Christ? As an employee or a supervisor or an employer, are you seeking to represent Christ? Another question would be, do you stand out as distinct and different from those who don't know Christ in your role? Friend, that's what we need to pray for one another. You pray, God, would you have Josh stand out differently than other people in the role that he's given him? Not for the sake of Josh, for the sake of Jesus. And I should pray, Josh, would you allow Ray or John or John or Mark or whomever, would you allow them to stand out differently in their role and distinct so people see the difference between Jesus and not Jesus? That should be our prayer and our passion and our desire. See, friends, because Christ has delivered us from our sin and he's dedicated to God, we are to display him to other people so they know that he's the one who's made the difference. He's the one who's made the difference. And so as we look at the truth to remember for this morning, it's this. It is that we represent God in our family and our community when Christ is the focus of our relationships. When we are focused upon Christ, we will represent God well in our community. And I can get that this can feel heavy, and we can sit here and be like, Josh, this is kind of overwhelming. And I'll tell you, it kind of is meant to be. Because you know what it does? It draws us to go to Christ. I cannot be that kind of a dad. I've tried on my own, and I epic fail every time. But here's some really cool verses in Ephesians that we will close with and pray to comfort us, to let us know that in Christ, because we've been united to him, we can represent him this way. We can actually do it by God's grace. This is just a few verses just from Ephesians that help us with this. Look at, this is Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In Ephesians 2, he says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And then this is Ephesians 3. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God has not left us without the tools. He's given us himself. And so we can be these kind of children and these kind of parents and these kind of employers and these kind of employees, and we can make a great impact for our community. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit would take your word and you'd use it to transform our lives. May we be individuals in the roles that you have given us who represent you in our community, and may you be the focus of our relationships. Lord, we're grateful to be here this morning. We're grateful for an opportunity to sing back to you, and we are grateful that one day we will be with you, enjoying you, and everything that you've allowed us to go through on this earth to represent you will all be worth it, especially when we are with you in your presence, praising and honoring and glorifying you. And to that end, that we lift our voices to you, and it's all because of you that we pray and we ask these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.